Go ahead and open your Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. If you are a guest with us, we want you to know right from the start that we believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God, inerrant in the original manuscript, sovereignly preserved for us through the generations, so that through the reading of this book and the illumination of His Spirit, we can know God. How amazing is that? We can love Him and follow Him and worship Him. And we believe so much in the sufficiency of Scripture. We just want you to know, we don't think that what I have to say today matters at all unless it agrees with what God has said in His Word. We want to collectively be a church that believes it does not matter what I think. What matters is what the Bible says. So what the Bible says needs to become what we think. And so that's why we want you to see God's word for yourself today from John chapter 14. If you don't have a Bible with you and you don't like using the app on your phone, you can grab the black one that's in that rack right in front of you, turn to page 901, and that is where you will find John 14. If you're not familiar with the Bible, when you open it, you will see some big numbers and some small numbers. The large numbers are the chapters. That's John 14. The small numbers are the verses. So if I say John 14, 7, you look at the big number 14 and then find the smaller number 7, and that's sort of how we navigate through the Bible. See if you can finish this sentence for me. There is no place like... Pretty good job. Wow, look at you guys go. Right? Humanity has seemingly a universal understanding of the importance of home. There's no place like home. We also know, it's just society seems to know, that home is more than just four walls and a roof. Because home is where the heart is, right? So the place where you know that you belong, the place where you feel most alive. And so some people feel at home at the beach. Right? How many of you feel at home at the beach? Others of you feel at home on a basketball court or on the soccer field. If you like to cook, you feel at home in the kitchen. If you don't like to cook, you feel at home at Chick-fil-A, right? It's my home away from home, you might say. John 14 is all about how to get home. How do we get to the place to where we know that we belong? To where we are most alive and protected. How do we get there? We're walking through the seven I am statements that Jesus shared about himself in the book of John, because we don't believe that God is whoever or whatever we want him to be. God is not an abstract painting whose substance and meaning are left up to the interpretation of the viewer. No, God's word was written to say, this is who God is. And then the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the incarnate word, Jesus, said, this is who I am. This is who I am. And so all of these statements are truths about Jesus that are not just meant to be known mentally. They are meant to be experienced. And so our purpose for this series is that we would experience Jesus as he is. Not who we want him to be or think he should be. We need to experience Jesus as he is. And we've been saying as we've been going through this, that this is who Jesus is claiming to be, because I know that some of you here are trying to figure out what you believe about Jesus. And if that's you, man, I'm so glad that you're here. If you're online with us, I'm so glad you're online with us. And I am praying that as we go through these claims, that you will see them as true and place your faith in who Jesus truly is. So I believe, cards on the table, I believe that Jesus is everything that he claims to be. But you have to decide if you believe that for yourself. And we're going to work our way this morning to John chapter 14, verse 6, where Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. But I want to show you how John 14 begins, and then I'll give you even more context for what is happening in this chapter. So John chapter 14, we're going to start in verse 1, where Jesus said to his disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And let me stop there for a second, because you need to know what's just happened in John 13 to understand what's happening here. It's the Last Supper for Jesus and his disciples before they go out to the garden where Jesus is going to be arrested, tried, and crucified. So Jesus, knowing all that is about to take place, washes his disciples' feet. even Judas's. And then he tells them that one is going to betray him. And then he tells them that where he's going, they cannot come. And after Peter pledges to never leave Jesus, Jesus says, Peter, you're actually going to deny me three times before the morning comes. Right? So that's the sequence of events that's just taken place in John 13. Now, I'm not surprised, given all of that, the disciples are troubled by this. Right? That's not surprising at all. Of course, that would be disconcerting to the disciples. What I am a little surprised about is that Jesus cared that they were troubled. Because Jesus is the one who's about to be betrayed by someone he spent the last 3 years with. He's going to be arrested, unjustly tried, denied by Peter. The rest of the disciples are going to desert him. He's going to be crucified. He's going to lose fellowship with the Father and the Spirit for the first and only time in all of eternity, taking our sin on himself. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us. If anything, in this moment, shouldn't the disciples be the ones trying to comfort Jesus? Right, that would make more sense. All right. But Jesus doesn't compare his trouble to theirs and say that he is the one that needs their concern more than they need his. Right? That's what we might do. If this chapter was like we are, this chapter would probably start with, "You think you're upset? What about me?" Right? Isn't that what we do? Right? We compare who's going through the most, and whoever we think is going through the most, that's the person that gets our attention. That's the person that deserves our sympathy. That's not what Jesus does, because Jesus isn't like us. And Jesus spent his last night with his disciples serving them and then reassuring them. And if Jesus cared about his disciples before the worst night of his life, I'm pretty sure he cares about you too. So he gives us a command out of a heart of care and compassion. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. I think that's another way of saying you believe in God, someone you can't see. You can believe in me, the God that you can see. And then Jesus attempts to reassure the disciples by giving a description of home and directions to home. That's our outline. A description of home, directions to home. And both the description and the directions center around Jesus, because he is everything. Look at verse 2. In my father's house, are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So here's Jesus' description of home. It is his Father's house. In my Father's house. If this world has left you longing for more, if even the places that you call home leave you wishing for something better, I would suggest the reason for that is because of the temporary nature of everything we currently call home, or our home away from home, or where our heart is, right? Everything around us that we can call home right now is temporary. And Jesus wants us to see that God the Father has a house, and there are lots of rooms there, and it is eternal. And C.S. Lewis said, "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." And church, we were not made to long for temporary things. We were made to long for eternal things, which are found in the Father's house. And Jesus says there's plenty of room for us there. The problem, of course, is not space, it is access. Right? The problem is not space, it is access. Right? Think about this. Sinful man wasn't even allowed near the earthly representation of God's presence on earth, right? In the temple, the Holy of Holies. Right? They weren't even allowed anywhere close. The priest once a year could go through there just to make a sacrifice, but we weren't even allowed close to the earthly representation of God's presence. How in the world are we as sinful human beings supposed to gain access to God's eternal dwelling place? This is why Jesus says that he was going to prepare a place for you. And if you're like me, this statement might have given you the wrong mental picture. I go to prepare a place for you. Does not mean Jesus is doing his best Chip and Joanna Gaines impression right now. Okay? Just so you know, right? This is not the ultimate HGTV episode going on in heaven, right? When Jesus talks about going here, Jesus was going to the Father by way of the cross. He's going to the Father by way of the cross. Jesus didn't prepare a place by swinging a hammer into a bunch of nails, but by allowing nails to be hammered into him. David Mathis says, preparing a place doesn't mean construction in heaven, but crucifixion on earth. So Jesus is not working in heaven right now to get a place ready for you. If that messes with your vibe, I'm sorry, but that's just not what is going on. Every time someone places their faith in him, he's like, oh man, I need to build another room onto this place. I'm never going to get there. That's not what he's doing. He isn't organizing throw pillows perfectly onto the couch for you to enjoy when you walk in. No. Why? Because the work is finished, right? Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, seated. It is done, and it was finished at the cross. This is Hebrews chapter 10. Jesus made a once and for all sacrifice for sin, sat down at the right hand of the Father, and is waiting to make his enemies his footstool. It's done. It is finished. A place in the Father's house has already been prepared for all who place their faith in Jesus. Amen? That's awesome news. Let me show you the most important description of home in this passage. It's verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, if I go to the Father by way of the cross, I will come again and will take you to, not my Father's house, I will take you to myself. That where I am, you may be also. Most important reality of home is that Jesus is there. Jesus is there. So I believe that heaven's going to be amazing. It's going to be so much better than we could possibly imagine. But the location is not nearly as important as the person who occupies it. And if we talk about heaven in such a way that makes it seem like if Jesus isn't there, it doesn't matter, right? Because it's just going to be awesome and just this utopia. We're misrepresenting heaven, right? If Jesus isn't there, it's not heaven. He is the promise of the promised land. He is what makes heaven, heaven. We have a framed sign in our house that reads, wherever we are together, that is home. And Hobby Lobby got that one right, right? That's true. Home is less about where you are and more about who you are with. And the ultimate longing of our heart for home can only be met by the presence of Jesus. It can only be met by being with him. So Jesus is both the way home and he is home. He is the road and the destination. He was going away, but the disciples wouldn't be separated from him forever. So after describing home, Jesus continues to try to reassure his disciples in verse 4. He says, and you know the way to where I am going. It's going to be okay, guys. You know the way. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know. We do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? I love this. Jesus has just tried to reassure him. You know the way. And Thomas speaks up for the group and says, no, we don't. Right? No, we don't. And you can just picture it, right? Like, Jesus, how could we possibly know the way? How could we possibly know where you are going? You blow our minds constantly. You're constantly talking in parables and riddles. Like, we don't even know what's happening right now. We thought we were going to be with you forever, and now you're going away, and we don't know where you're going. We don't know. We don't know. They're so confused and troubled and fearful. You can sense the exasperation in Thomas's voice. And I am so glad that Thomas asked this question, because Jesus' response is one of the most important tenets of Christianity. It's all about the exclusivity of Christ. And if you want to know the way to your eternal home with Jesus, you have to see verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. This is why John said in John 1:18, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. And if you want to know how to get home to where God the Father is, the directions are really quite simple. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way. Throughout this series, we have seen Jesus make exclusive statements. He has claimed to be the only bread who can truly satisfy. He's claimed to be the only light of the world, the only door of salvation. This whole series has really been one extended claim of exclusivity. But I read verse 7 along with verse 6 because I would be remiss if I didn't mention that Jesus claims exclusivity on the basis of his unity with the Father. If Jesus is not united with God the Father, all of his exclusivity claims are lies. They are lies, right? Jesus said, if you knew me, you would know him. And I wish I had time to walk us through verses 8 through 11, because he expands on this thought even further. But for now, realize this. The reason Jesus claims to be the only one who can bring us to the Father is because of his unity with the Father. Because of his unity with the Father. From now on, you know the Father. Why? Because you know me. To know one is to know the other. You know the way because you know me, and I am the way. Now, I need to acknowledge that many find Jesus' claim to be the only way to God terribly offensive. Right? That's not what you're supposed to say in our culture today. It flies in the face of this everyone's perspective is equal mentality. You have your way to God, I have my way. You have what works for you, I have what works for me. But in one verse, Jesus ruins the argument that multiple religious systems and beliefs can simultaneously be right. Because most belief systems are trying to answer the question, how do we bridge the gap between us and God? When you boil it down, that's what a lot of belief systems are trying to do. How do we bridge this gap that we feel between us and God? We have a longing that this side of eternity cannot satisfy. We know that there has to be more. We sense that there is distance between us and our Maker. But how do we get there? And Jesus says, I'm the only way. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Jesus was going to the cross to bridge the gap that we could never traverse any other way. So some of you might be thinking, Pastor Tim, okay, do you really believe this? We all have people we love and care about who believe different things, right? Do you really believe that Jesus is the only way to God? Yes, and without apology. In fact, I'm going to lean into this for just a few minutes because it's so important. And I believe Jesus is the only way because I believe that Jesus is the only truth. That Jesus is the truth. And that's not the same as saying that I believe that Jesus is really honest. Jesus is not simply someone who tells the truth. No, he is the truth as opposed to being a pretender or a counterfeit. Jesus is the way to God because he is the truth of God. This is why John began his gospel by saying, in the beginning was the Word. Right? Jesus does not simply speak God's words. He is the physical revelation of God's Word. Other people pretended to be righteous. Plenty of people are, quote unquote, good by any general human measure. But Jesus is the only true measure of God's righteousness. This is why all other world religions are the antithesis of Christianity, because all other world religions involve you as a human being working to earn your salvation. Right? There's some kind of moral code, there are traditions that have to be followed, there's a criteria you have to work to try to meet. And I think the Jews had kind of messed this up a little bit in the Old Testament because they had turned the law into a set of deeds that they could follow to make themselves righteous. That's what the Pharisees were doing, right? But the law and the Ten Commandments were never about justifying us to a holy God. The Ten Commandments were about showing me, I can't do it, right? I can't do this on my own. I can't live up to God's standard. I can't even get past the first one. You shall have no other gods before me. We prioritize other things over God all of the time. We have all lied. We have all coveted what doesn't belong to us. But we make ourselves feel better by comparing ourselves to other people, right? Well, at least I'm not like that person, right? That's what we do. So you ever get pulled over for speeding and tried to tell the officer that other people were going even faster than you were? How'd that work out for you? Probably not well. You know why? Because other people aren't the standard. The speed limit is the standard. And Jesus is the truth, because he is the only true measure of righteousness. All the rest of us, in and of ourselves, are a bunch of pretenders. And when people stand before a holy God who have been measuring their righteousness against other sinful people, well, at least I'm not like that person. It's going to be quite a wake-up call when they realize that God's standard for righteousness is himself. It's himself. It is not prideful to claim that Jesus is the only way to God. It requires humility, because we are openly admitting, I can't do it. I can never be good enough on my own. I can't do this. And Jesus didn't say this to the disciples to be judgmental. No, don't let your hearts be troubled. He's reassuring them. He's encouraging them. He's giving us an invitation. Because God, whose standard for righteousness is himself, sent himself in the person of Jesus to us. Jesus lived in perfect harmony with God's righteous standard because he is the true and living God. And then just hours after saying these words in John 14, Jesus went to the cross to prepare the way for you and I to have access to himself. Because the only way for you and I to get home was for Jesus to leave his heavenly home. To show that he is the truth by living in a perfectly righteous life that we had failed to live, and then to die the death that you and I deserved to die. Jesus paid the price for our sin that we could never afford to pay, experiencing the full wrath of God that we deserved in our place at the cross. The cross is a picture of what our own righteousness has earned us in the eyes of a holy God, and it is not pretty. It's not even close to good enough, but Jesus is enough. His work on the cross is enough. His resurrection is enough. He conquered sin and the grave. So if we stop trying to go our own way, if we stop relying on our own solutions and our own righteousness and come to the end of ourselves and place our faith instead in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus, all of our sins are forgiven. The righteousness of Jesus is credited as our own. It's credited to our account. We become part of the eternal family of God. You have an eternal home already prepared for you. This is not a verse of judgment. It is the greatest invitation. Jesus is the way home. Jesus is the truth. And Jesus is the life. This claim has been a constant thread throughout all of these I am statements. So Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Life. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The passage about being the good shepherd in the door says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Last week, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, I am the way, the truth, and the... It's like Jesus is trying to tell us something. If we could just put our finger on it, church. Right? Jesus wants us to have life, and he is the place where we truly find it. Do you believe that? He is where we find life. And there are other pretenders, right? There are other counterfeits, but they provide the opposite of what they promise. Because if it is not of, from, or found in Jesus, it isn't offering you life. It is threatening you with death. This is Proverbs 14:12. There is a way. There's another way. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. To death. Because all of our ways that seem right, that sound good, that feel good to us, they lead us away from the way. This world offers all kinds of substitutes for true life in Christ. This is what's going to bring you peace, right? This will bring contentment. More of this will bring you satisfaction. And we fall for that lie of more all the time, don't we, church? Right? If I just had a little bit more money, if I just had a little bit more time, if I just had a little bit more of this or a little bit more of that. And I love how Matt Chandler calls this out. He says, more of what currently doesn't satisfy you will not satisfy you. So more of what currently does not satisfy you will not satisfy you. We need more of Jesus. We need more of Jesus. Another song that Teen Challenge often sings is that song, Graves to Gardens. And I love what that says. It says, I searched the world, but it couldn't fill me. Man's empty praise and treasure that fade are never enough. Then you came along and put me back together. And every desire is now satisfied here in your love. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than Jesus. And if your search for satisfaction and belonging and contentment and life and rest has left you feeling lost, I want you to know that Jesus is the only way home. He's the only way home. He is both the road and the destination. He is everything that we need. And so maybe some of you need to come home today. You've been running, trying to find what your soul is longing for. There's ways that seem right to you, right? And it feels right and it seems good and you think you can work hard enough and you think you can do this, that, or the other thing and find what you're longing for. I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will open your eyes to see Jesus for who he is today. That you will see him as enough. Because you don't have to get your life together first. You don't have to follow this list of things and show that you're worthy to God. No, no, no. Jesus is the one who makes you worthy. It's his righteousness, not your own. You can come as you are and let Jesus transform who you are from the inside out. I love the testimonies that these guys share today because that's the testimony, right? It's not about what we've done. It's not about where we find ourselves. There's not a whole bunch of back roads that you have to find first. No, Jesus is right there. The road that is Jesus is always right next to you. You turn to him. You rely on him. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No one comes home except through Jesus. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus, I hope today's the day that you come home through him and him alone. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your son. Thank you that it's not up to me. It's not about what I've done. It's not about what I can accomplish, but it's all about Jesus, that he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. And I pray that if anyone has wandered away or they've never found what they were looking for, I pray that they would come home to Jesus today. Open our eyes to see you for who you are so we worship you and we follow you no matter what. I pray that the words of this song that Bob's going to sing, we're going to sing together, are true of us, that we have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.